Our theme for the day comes from the 12th chapter of Romans. And it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Sometimes we think of this service as to mean trying to do great things. And certainly there have been a lot of people done great things. And just to name a few, that we have Enoch and Moses, and we have the sons of Mosiah, and we got Lehi and Paul and Joseph Smith. We got, and the history is full of people who have made their body a living sacrifice. And but it should be made known that as Phil was talking this morning about how everyone was called according to his gifts. And we're not all called to do great things, but we're all called to magnify that our gifts and that calling that the Lord has given us. This scripture can, in a way, get you into some trouble, because sometimes people will, in trying to make a great sacrifice, they'll do things that they shouldn't do. And so I guess first thing would come a warning that that there must be wisdom. But we got, I'll start off let's start off with Paul and how he was going about to destroy the church. He thought he was serving God. He thought it was something that God approved of. I see Paul as being an all-or-nothing kind of guy, and there was no in-between or middle for him. He, if he believed something, he went all out and did it. And he felt like he was upholding the law. And it wasn't the will of the Lord. And I just want to read from the 7th chapter of the book of Romans, where Paul makes this statement: for the good that I would have done when under the law, I find not to be good, therefore I do it not. Now, the good he would have done under the law was suppress Christianity. You know, if Jesus was not the Messiah, then he would have been right. Then, and Jesus would have been guilty of blaspheming when he proclaimed himself the Messiah. But Paul failed to comprehend that Jesus was the Messiah. And because of that failure of his, he went about persecuting the church. And then he goes on to say, but the evil that I would not do under the law, I find to be good that I do. And of course, that's becoming a Christian and promoting the gospel. He went about he would not have done that if he was upholding the law. But once he knew that Jesus was the Christ, then he didn't preach the law anymore, but he preached the gospel. And so we got a man that was wouldn't do that unless he became convinced and Jesus. And so what he was doing in persecuting the Christians was not pleasing unto God. And when he saw that boat of light on his way to Damascus, Jesus asked him the questions, why do you persecute me? And Paul answered, said, who are you? You know, this Jesus he did not know. And once he got to know Jesus, then it changed his life and he turned it around. Peter also, in the 16th chapter of Matthew, Jesus is talking about how they will come and take him away and crucify him. And Peter says, not so, you know, I'll fight and I'll die for you. And Jesus' answer to Peter was, get thee behind me, Satan. And I can just imagine what Peter's face must have looked like when Jesus said that. It must have dropped a foot, because that was not the answer you'd expect. You know, here he was professing his love for his Savior. He's professing his allegiance and his loyalty, and he was going to fight and he's going to die. You know, Jesus should have been thanking him for such devotion. Instead, he rebuked him. But then Jesus goes on to say, thou savorest not the things of God. And so while Peter thought he would be serving the Lord by fighting for him, Jesus told him that it was not of him, it was of the devil. And we'll see later on in history where, you know, the Crusades and much of the Reformation was people taking armies and fighting for the Lord and subduing their enemies in the name of the Lord. And we know what the Lord thought of that because of what he said to Peter. And so we see that while we are to make our lives a living sacrifice, we need to make sure that it's within the will of God. And so I would want to read the second verse of chapter 12. And he says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is. And, you know, we need to make ourselves a sacrifice, but it needs to be within the will of God. It can't be, you know, it can't be according to our own will. And certainly those who have tried to do that have been rebuked. And today there are probably just thousands of different Christian denominations where people have made great sacrifices for the Lord. And even in our own movement, we have people who've sacrificed for the Lord, but not necessarily according to his will. And so it is very important that we make sacrifice, but it be acceptable unto the Lord, and it not just be us doing that. Two or three weeks ago, they had a priesthood gathering out at Oak Grove for all the restoration priesthood, and I went amongst probably 70 or 80 there, at least that one night there was, but theme for that weekend was wisdom, and I want to read you some of the scriptures and some of the sayings about wisdom. And I want to start with what's in Proverbs. Solomon, of course, was the wisest, perhaps the wisest man ever to live, and he had that gift of wisdom. And find my spot. And so he, when he starts out the book of Proverbs, he starts out talking about wisdom. And I want to start with chapter 1. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instructions. Then I want to go to chapter 3. He says, happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. And it says, she is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. And then we want to go to this is from a handout that they gave over there. Associated with the obtaining of knowledge is the question and responsibility of whether it should be used as and responsibility of whether it should be used as well as how and when it should be used. Just because we know or can do something doesn't mean we should. Just because we don't know or can't do something doesn't mean we shouldn't. With knowledge comes a host of ethical considerations. What we base the assumption of ethical considerations on will greatly impact the pace of advancements in knowledge, challenging our abilities to make decisions. The hastening of wisdom is not keeping pace with the hastening of knowledge. And this, here's one that's given by Albert Carmichael and Albert A. Smith. We must have the right to choose. If not, we could not judge. Therefore, the tree of knowledge of good and evil was given. We must be forbidden to do some things to give us the opportunity to judge. The tree of good and evil was a good tree, for God made it, and he made nothing bad. He pronounced all he made good. It is right that man should know the difference between good and evil. The evil is not in knowing, but in the way knowledge is obtained and in the way it is used. Herein is the need of wisdom. The accumulation of knowledge and evil in a way not sanctioned by our Lord does not bring with it the wisdom to use this knowledge rightly. God, as our Lord directs, with it will come the necessary correlated wisdom. And okay, and there's another quote in the pamphlet. I left that one at home, but I'll give it as best I can remember it. It said that with knowledge, well, I can't remember well enough to give it. It's about four or five words, but it's not. I'm not thinking of it right. But also in the book of Mosiah, chapter 5, okay, verse 84 and 85. Oh, how marvelous are the works of the Lord, and how long does he suffer with his people, and how blind and impenetrable are the understandings of the children of men, for they will not seek wisdom, neither do they desire that she should rule over them. They are as a wild flock which flees from the shepherd, and are scattered and are driven and are devoured by the beast of the forest. And of course, it should be pointed out that when Joseph Smith went to the grave, that it wasn't knowledge he was seeking, but wisdom. And, he'd read the scripture, and he had some choices to make about which church to join. And he didn't know which was the right one. And so he went to ask the Lord for wisdom that he might make the right choice. And, we need wisdom as much today as he did back then, because there are so many choices to be made, not only within our own movement, but within everyday life. And so while we are to make ourselves a living sacrifice unto the Lord, we need that wisdom to do that and to honor him and keep him and to serve him. And okay, here's the quote that I was wanting to give. Wisdom is not the cause of obedience. much as the result of obedience. Knowledge came minus wisdom. Man fell. So, we need wisdom in all that we do, and we need to seek wisdom that we might not only make ourselves a living sacrifice, but that we might magnify our callings. Certainly, Bill made earlier that about the gifts that we have, that we need to take those gifts that he gives us and to magnify them. And I also want to talk a little bit about meekness. And first from go back to chapter 12 of the book of Romans, verse 3, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." And so, when we think more highly of ourselves, then that's pride. And, of course, we're told that pride cometh before the fall. And the Lord hates a proud look. So we need to be careful that that pride does not enter in. And now I want to read a bunch of scriptures to you about meekness, because I don't think we emphasize it enough. But I'm going to be going to Psalms 25 and 9. "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his ways." So it's the meek that's going to be taught, and he will guide them. And according to over on 22 and verse 26, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied, and they shall praise God, and they shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever." And so, and then in Moroni 7, verse 49, "And again, behold, I say to you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain. For none are acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly of heart." And then I want to turn over to chapter 8. And Moroni states again, "And the first fruits of repentance is baptism. And baptism comes by faith to the fulfilling of the commandments. And the fulfilling of the commandments brings remission of sins. And the remission of sins brings meekness and lowliness of heart. And because of meekness and lowliness of heart comes the visitation of the Holy Ghost, which comforter fills with hope and perfect love, which love endures by diligence and to prayer, and to the end shall come when all the saints shall dwell with God." And we'll go to Isaiah 29. And we're going to the 30th verse here. "And in that day, the deaf shall hear the words of the book," speaking about the Book of Mormon, "and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness, and the meek also shall increase, and their joy shall be in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." So this idea about meekness increase, it comes with the Book of Mormon. And that's part of the result when we believe and we become and when we obey the gospel, is that meekness shall increase. And I think that's one of the things about this gospel, is that so many of our people are meek, and there is, I think there has been an increase in meekness. Now I want to read chapter 61 of Isaiah. The Spirit of God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. So Jesus came unto the meek. He has sent me to build up, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. So we must be meek in order to be respond to the gospel. And so this is very, this meekness is very important, and it is a mark of the of those who love and serve God. From the book of Zephaniah, the second chapter, third verse, says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the days, in the day of the Lord's anger." So the book of Matthew says that the meek shall inherit the earth. And if the meek shall inherit the earth, then meekness will be found in Zion. If it's going to be the meek that inherits the earth, and the peoples of Zion should be more meek than any other people. And certainly for those who are concerned about the days we're living in, when we are beginning to see judgments come upon the people of this land, you know, there's comfort in knowing that the Lord looks after the meek. And we also got that prophecy of Enoch that the Lord gives, "My people will I preserve." And while we're seeing things coming up on the earth, and there are many of our people who are very concerned and worried about what's going to happen to us, our hope for escape is in the Lord, and is in meekness before the Lord, that we can find place with Him, and that He will exercise the power of heavens to our preservation. And I'm going to read one more from Alma. "And again, behold, I say to you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain. For none are acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly of heart." So we go back to this second verse of chapter 12. And it says, "Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that ye may prove what that good and acceptable and perfect will of God is." So Alma says, none of us are acceptable before God unless we be meek and lowly of heart. And so this is something we need to be mindful of amongst our people, is to be meek, is meekness. And so Jesus calls us to come out of the world. Jesus. And what we're called to do is to make Jesus first in our lives. We're to be a peculiar people. And certainly we got the statement of Isaiah, when the Lord asked him, who will go and serve me? And Isaiah says, here am I, Lord, send me. And this should be on every one of our hearts, that we might be used by the Lord. Now, we go to chapter 12, and there's a lot of little things that I believe pertain to the admonition of making ourselves a living sacrifice. I think this whole chapter's about becoming a living sacrifice. And it says, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth, with diligence. He that showeth mercy, with cheerfulness. And you know, these are all things that those who are following Jesus will do. Let love be without dissimulation. And, you know, we're supposed to love all people. And you can't love somebody over here and not somebody over there. We're supposed to love everyone. And it says, abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. And then it says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. When we first moved into this church building, is probably the first dispute we had, but there arose contention over how this sanctuary should be used and what was acceptable in this sanctuary and what was not. And it was growing fairly heated. And Bob Moore was our pastor at the time, and he brought a message to us that said that we should prefer our brothers. We should prefer one another. And it seemed like after that, the fussing and the contention went away and peace was restored. But we need to be careful with contention that we do prefer one another. Not slothful in business. I don't know how many times I've been heard through the years about someone who had their own business and church member, and they didn't do very good work, or they overcharged, and you'll hear somebody says, and he's an elder, or he's a church member, or maybe it's part of the Christian community, and they'll say he's a Christian. And certainly these things are not lost up on the people. And given in business, we need to be very careful that we deal honestly and rightly before God. Bless them which persecute you and curse not. That's kind of a hard, difficult one, because normally if somebody does us wrong, then we're angry. And we're supposed to bless them. And it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. And sometimes there's a desire to get even, to hurt one another. If you hurt me, I'm going to hurt you. And we're not to do that. Be of the same mind one towards another. Okay, in that one we're supposed to, once again, not have favorites, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And, I think the saints in Missouri failed to do that when in the 1830s. And they didn't learn to live peacefully. But when the saints started moving back into Missouri under Joseph III, they went to extra pains and to get along with their neighbors who were not of the faith. And it's proved to be successful in the sense that we did find acceptance. Now this was also after the Civil War, and the people who had been left here after we'd been expelled, they had been humbled very much. But still, there was a real effort on the part of the saints to live peaceably with the people who were here. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So sometimes when we live in a wicked world, we tend to embrace those things, and we need to be careful. So to make our lives a living sacrifice involves all these things. And certainly we need to make a living sacrifice as far as the Lord's concerned. Okay, I'm going to read from Ezekiel, the 33rd chapter, and this is about more to do with our missionary effort. It says, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of the coast and set him for their watchman, and then I'll skip down a few verses, but if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he's taken away in his iniquity. In other words, he's got to stand and be judged for his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. Then it goes on to say, when I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his ways, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. And I'm wanting to go to the first chapter of Mosiah. Verse 65, and this is King Benjamin speaking to the people, and he says, I say to you that I have caused that you should assemble yourselves together, that I might rid my garments of your blood at this period of time. So he's warning the people that if they don't heed his words, that he will not be guilty because he didn't warn them. And we'll go back to 2 Nephi. And this is 6th chapter, verse 88. I pray the God of my salvation that he view me with his all-searching eye. Wherefore you shall know at the last day, when all men shall be judged of their works, that the God of Israel witnessed that I shook your iniquities from my soul, and that I stand with brightness before him and am rid of your blood. And then we'll go to Doctrine and Covenants, 85, and it is, verse 22. Behold, I send you out to testify and warn the people, and it becometh every man who has been warned to warn his neighbor. Therefore, they are left without excuse, and their sins are upon their own heads. So when we warn the people, when people are warned, then those people are without excuse. But when we don't warn them, then we ourselves are partly responsible for their blood and their judgment. And so we need to be careful, those who are priesthood, that we learn how to bear our testimony to the world, and that we be not guilty of the blood of our generation. I think that's pretty much what I got. I want to thank you and God bless each one of you.
Thank you, Brother Steve. When you were talking about the meek and the lowly in heart, it makes me think of an experience I had when I was searching for a companion. The Lord had spoke to me through a gentleman that I did not know, and he had told me that I would sit at the Lord's feet in his kingdom. And it makes me think of that song, "Come learn of the meek and lowly, come sit at the Master's feet. No place in the world so holy, no place in the world so sweet." And so I appreciate that. Let us close with the singing of hymn number 401, and we'll stand for that. Hymn number 401.